Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church of Robbinsville. Thank you for joining us. We trust that the teaching of God's Word will speak to you.
We have a lot of really exciting things to be thankful for that God is doing within this church. And there's nothing, maybe the most exciting thing that we get to watch and witness right now is two young couples who feel like God is calling them into full-time ministry. That is a very exciting thing. Because Christianity always needs the next, to rise up the next generation of people who are willing to serve the Lord in that way. And so we are very fortunate and blessed and thankful to have two of those couples here in this church who are starting a year-long apprenticeship with the church starting this month. And so today is a very special day as we get to hear from Ethan Ramsey. And some of you know Ethan and some of you maybe don't, but Ethan has been in this church for a lot of years. And you guys have known him for a long time, some of you, and we are very excited about the work that God is doing in he and Sarah's life. And we're very excited today to hear how God is what God has been teaching him this week as he has prepared the message for us today. So pray for Ethan as he comes and listen to what God has for us through him today.
All right. Well, good morning, church family. As Ben said, my name is Ethan Ramsey. I'm excited to be up here with you guys today as we finish our series on courageous prayers. When we started the series 8 weeks ago, David introduced it, and he communicated that the goal of this time was not to make you feel bad about your prayer life. A lot of times when we talk about prayer, often what follows is the thought of, man, I need to do that more. Or I don't measure up to this other person that I know. But that's not the heart of this series. If you come away from these 8 weeks and that's your takeaway, then you have missed the whole goal of these 8 weeks. Our hope as a church is that through these 8 weeks, you have been brought from questions of what does an effective prayer look like to we know from Scripture what the Father's heart is in prayer. So now, Lord, help me continue to grow and change to be more like you every day. This has been especially helpful for me because what I've noticed in my prayer life is I have a tendency to pray for one or two things. The first one is pain avoidance, right? So God, please don't let this happen to me. And the second prayer request that I often pray is for a change of circumstances. God, please get me out of this situation. But that's not what we see in these New Testament courageous prayers. The beauty of these prayers that we have observed is that they are, first of all, simple. Prayers aren't measured by length, but by weight. Secondly, all of these prayers are relational. They never lose focus of the individual and the group that is being prayed for. These prayers are also practical. They have real-world implications, and they can affect your day-to-day life if we pray these seeking to change. And lastly, these courageous prayers are transformative. These prayers lead to a life that continually grows and changes to be more like Christ. So today, as we wrap up our series, we're going to be looking at Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. But before we turn there, I want to tell you guys about the telescope. See, we don't know exactly who invented the telescope, but you've probably heard of the person who made it famous. That man's name was Galileo. And what Galileo did with the telescope seems pretty obvious to us today, but back then it was revolutionary. See, Galileo got this predecessor of the modern-day telescope. He made a few design changes to it, and then he looked to the night sky. And what Galileo saw were mountains and craters on the moon. He saw a light that arched across the sky, the Milky Way. He discovered the rings of Saturn, and he was able to look at the sun long enough to see sunspots develop. Perhaps most famously, Galileo found the four moons that orbit Jupiter. In fact, as he kept looking, Galileo kept discovering new things in our universe. And it captivated Galileo so much that he dedicated his life to astronomy. Now, as we turn our attention to Paul's prayer in Ephesians, just remember that this is the kind of intensity that we see in the Apostle Paul. And it's the same intensity that he prays for the Ephesian church to have. So if you can and you're able, please turn to Ephesians 3, 14 through 21 and stand with me for the reading of God's word. Starting in Ephesians 3, 14, Paul prays, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Pray with me. Father God, thank you for revealing your heart through your word and for these 8 weeks where we've been able to learn more about you, who you are and what you desire in our prayer lives. Father, I pray that today will leave us with a desire to allow your love to transform us to be more like you. I pray you will reveal your character to us more this morning as we study together. Thank you for all you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. This courageous prayer comes in the middle of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And it's really a culmination of the things that he's written about for the first three and a half chapters. So if we could sum up these chapters that he's already written in just a few verses, it would be Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. Here we find the reason that Paul is praying. In chapter 2, Paul wrote, "Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." In other words, since God has joined you Gentiles with his chosen people, the Jews, and has created something new, the church, as his temple, because God has done this, now Paul prays for the Ephesians to build off this foundation. That's why Paul bows to his knees. Now, because we live 2,000 years after this moment, we can lose the significance of joining the Jews with the Gentiles. But they didn't cooperate or get along. These two groups of people hated each other until Jesus changed everything. Paul has been saying that thanks to Jesus, now God has taken two groups with irreconcilable differences and he's merged them into a whole new thing, the church. So that now there's neither Greek nor Jew, just the church. It's a lesson our nation could relearn today. Paul continues in verse 14 by reminding us who we pray to. Back in the first week of this series, David reminded us that the Father is not a stern, guilt and duty Father that sits on his throne waiting for you to mess up so he can strike you down. Right? That's not who the Father is. That's not his character. Rather, our Father is like the prodigal father, the one that runs after his son even though his child has walked away. Even though his child has said he would rather the father be dead so he can just get the stuff. The prodigal father loves recklessly and unconditionally. And that's who Paul is praying to. And before we move on, I want to point out that Paul bows his knees before the Father. And this isn't so much a lesson in how your posture should be as you pray, but it does reveal the heart in prayer. See, Paul is approaching God with the attitude of humility. There's an acknowledgement of his dependence on and his meekness toward God the Father. And this prayer has several requests that will build off each other. As we go through them, just try and keep that in your mind. But the first request can be found in verse 16. Paul prays that he, the Father, would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. Paul specifically prays the Holy Spirit would strengthen the inner man of the Ephesians. Now, we don't really talk like this anymore. But what Paul is asking is that these Christians would experience the power that's been made available to them by the Holy Spirit in their lives. Because power is needed to live the Christian life the way that Jesus intended us to grow in grace, to continually change and develop into full maturity in Christ. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to transform us because God changes our outward person, what people see, by dealing with the inner person. Christianity is not just a moral improvement program. Many times we as Christians think the solution to living the Christian life is just to bear down, try harder, keep grinding. And on the outside, that approach might look like it's working, at least for a while. But the power that leads to transformation is not of us. We cannot generate it. The power is of God. And it's a power that changes our hearts, our motives, our attitudes, our desires. This is true inner transformation. And it's not something that we can do apart from his power. Now, the beauty of this is that God has been very clear in how we can allow the Spirit to strengthen us. Practically, the Spirit strengthens our inner self through prayer, the study of his word, through edifying relationships with other Christians that are also seeking to grow. The Holy Spirit does the strengthening for us, but it's our job to welcome the change. Do you see how this is already a courageous prayer? Paul's second request is that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, typically when we talk about Christ in our hearts, it's in reference to salvation. If you accept Christ into your heart, you get to go to heaven when you die. But Paul is writing to Christians. They've already believed that Jesus came and died for their sins, that he was buried and 3 days later he arose from the dead and has ascended to heaven. So what does Paul really mean by this request? And thinking about this, I was reminded of my time in college at Gardner Webb University. Now, when you think about a guy's dorm room, you probably don't think clean, immaculate, smells good, right? They have a stereotype for being not the cleanest. Well, my junior year, I lived with 7 other guys in a suite, and we took that stereotype to a whole new level. I'll spare you some of the details, but you are free to imagine the smell from the piles of trash that were stacked beside the trash can, the mountains of dirty clothes, and the sweaty shoes that were all over the suite. Now, in contrast, Sarah's apartment was a breath of fresh air. Everything was orderly, things were in their proper place, and I would leave my suite every evening and spend hours at her apartment just to be somewhere that was clean. And for her, but also the cleanliness. Her apartment was a place that anybody could walk in and feel at home. Mine, in contrast, if you had come to visit me, you would have left really quickly. It wasn't a place where you could be at home. But Sarah's apartment was open, and they welcomed people from all over campus into their apartment, and they stayed, and they built relationships. And that feeling of being at home is what Paul is praying for the Ephesians and for us today. He's talking about having close fellowship with Jesus, the kind of relationship where Jesus is comfortable to dwell in you, where he's at home. This is about the abiding relationship that Jesus talks about in John 15, where he says that he is the vine and we're the branches on that vine. As we abide in Jesus, he is at home in our hearts. As we walk in the Spirit, we experience a deeper, fuller relationship with Jesus than we had when we were first saved. Paul continues his prayer by asking something that he states is impossible. Paul prays that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. And this is where we say, whoa, 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 Paul. What are you saying? Why would anybody waste their time in prayer praying for something that you know is impossible? But could you imagine if people, in response to Galileo, had said, the universe is too big. We can never know it all, so what's the point? We would never have gotten Neil Armstrong on the moon, or artificial limbs, or CAT scans. Or maybe an example that hits closer to home, no satellite TV. In the same way, to dismiss Paul's request as an impossibility is to miss out on the heart of this entire prayer. For the Ephesians and for us today, the Father's deep desire is for us to understand how wide, how long, how deep, and how high the love of Christ is. I want to pause for a minute and challenge you to put yourself in Paul's position. If you were given the task to start the church through the Gentiles, what would you ask for? See, Paul could have prayed for actions. He could have prayed that the Ephesian church would lead a citywide revival that would eventually reach the entire Roman world. He could have prayed that the Ephesians would heal masses of people so that people from all over would know something was special about this church. But he didn't. Instead, he prayed that they would comprehend the incomprehensible love of Christ. Why? Do you remember last week, Ben brought us back to the principle that love is the foundation. To focus on outward actions and miss the love is to have a foundation that's built on sand. It won't last. Just as Paul prayed for the Thessalonians to increase in their understanding of love, so he now prays that the Ephesians will as well. God our Father longs for us to comprehend Christ's love more and more because it's transformative. Because the more a person is able to comprehend the love of Jesus towards us, the more amazed and drawn to Jesus they are. You see, the love of Jesus is wide enough to include every person, regardless of race, of age, of sex, in spite of what we have or have not done. There is no part of your interests which he does not consider. No concern for your welfare, which is not important to him. The love of Jesus is lengthy enough to reach every person from every age that has been and ever will be. He has thought about us since before the foundation of the world. It's a causeless love, which is the cause and never the effect of our love. A love which knows no beginning, but is as ancient as the throne of God. The love of Jesus is deep enough to leave that throne in heaven and go all the way to a manger in Bethlehem, and still further, to a cross, to take on our sins, to die for us, and be buried in a grave. The love of Jesus is high enough that he has made all those who believe in him children of God, so that right now he pleads with the Father on our behalf, making intercession for us. The love of Jesus is all of these things and so much more. But do you recognize how many Christians miss this? Tragically, many good-intentioned believers fall into guilt, duty, and manipulation as they try to force people, including themselves, to follow Jesus through outward appearances alone. They think the Bible is a gigantic stick meant to beat people into good behavior. But God is a God of carrots. And what I mean by that is that he prefers to give us rewards, not just punish us every time we fall. He invites us into a love relationship that grows deeper in love with him as we understand his heart. Just like Galileo was captivated by the universe when he looked through the telescope, so we can be captivated by the love of Christ as we seek to know him more and more. God's love is the starting point. It is the lifelong pursuit of the Christian, and it's the end goal. Exploring the love of Christ is really similar to examining the universe. The more of it we know, the more of it we find is still unmapped and unexplored. We can spend our whole lives exploring its boundaries only to discover that we have not pressed its true boundaries at all. And through this process, we become transformed to be more like Christ. So we come to Paul's final request in this prayer. The culmination of these individual requests is seen at the end of verse 19 when Paul asks that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. See, in proportion to our comprehension of the love of Jesus, we will be filled with the fullness of God. The idea is that we will hold as much of God in our nature as we can, that we will be filled with his love and grace, his power and his holiness. God desires to pour himself out to us and through us as we interact with other people, so that when we come face to face with others, it's not just our actions that they see, it's not just our heart, but they see the Father's heart through us, that they will experience his love through us. When we meet people, they will be able to tell that it is not just Jesus, that we know Jesus, but that we have Jesus dwelling in us, filling us with his loving, sanctifying presence. And with that, Paul transitions his prayer into an incredible doxology as he thinks on the character of God in verses 20 and 21. It essentially serves as a roadmap revealing how Paul's prayer requests can be answered. He starts with this. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. I want to pause there to focus on Paul's word choice, because he's very intentional with the choice of his words. Picture Paul, he's sitting in prison and he's dwelling on God's character, his riches, and his love. And Paul is trying to think of a word that can show how God is able. And he sits and he thinks, and Paul's searching for this word till he lands on a word that's translated in our Bibles as exceedingly abundantly. Or yours might say something like immeasurably more. This Greek word is redundant, and it's a combination of ideas that include above and beyond, exhaustlessness, and more than is necessary. Now, any one of these meanings seems like they would be enough, but Paul puts them all together to emphasize the fact that God can do so much more than we can imagine. So when you think about the kind of miracle that it would take to completely free you from your guilt, to restore your marriage, to repair your relationships, to break your habits, to dig you out of the hole that you're in, what's the most amazing solution that you can envision? Because you see, God can go beyond that. The obstacles in our lives are not a problem for him. And the more that we allow his power to work in our lives, the more we will experience God's work in our circumstances. It will transform our reactions and our responses to other people. Paul also wants us to make sure that we remember why God gives us access to this power and why he will give exceedingly abundantly more. And it's not just so that we get this really nice life of luxury. Gifts that he gives us, they're all very nice. But God's primary objective is to show off his glory. His power flows through us, transforms us, so that we can serve him, the church, and those around us in a way that fulfills his purposes for our lives and produces unity and spiritual fruit in the process, all for his glory. So do you see what we risk when we only pray safe prayers? More than anything, we miss out on opportunities to actively participate in what the Father is doing for our good and his glory. In contrast, courageous prayers enable us to actively participate in God's glory here on earth now. when we look through our prayer requests and see not only a chance for personal relief, but also an opening for God to burst forth in all of his glory and reveal himself, then we're speaking the language of his heart. There's one final piece here I want to bring your attention to before we close. You see, if God receives glory from us individually by showing himself strong in our lives, how much more will he be glorified when tens, hundreds, or thousands come together to show off his character? When we as a church come together, allowing the Holy Spirit to strengthen us, making Christ at home in our hearts, and searching out the incomprehensible love of Christ that leads to transformed lives, the world around us won't be able to ignore God's glory on display. And the Father will draw those from a lost and dying world to himself so that they too can receive life. In closing, I want to take you back to Galileo. His use of the telescope set off an explosion of discovery and knowledge about the universe. Even though Galileo could not know all there was about the universe, his discoveries paved the way for remarkable achievements that still bless our lives today. In the same way, a life that is constantly discovering God's love blesses other people, because the Father's transformational love is too good not to share. My hope is that these past 8 weeks have helped you better know the Father and how to pray effectively to him. May we never be content with safe prayers, but come to a loving Father with the desire for him to transform us to be more like Christ each day. And this week, as you enjoy those summer nights and you see the stars stretch before you across the sky, I hope you will be reminded of the incomprehensible love of Christ that he wants to show you. Pray with me. Father God, thank you for revealing yourself through your word. We are thankful for the opportunity to learn what it means to pray courageously. Father, I pray that we will be a church that is not satisfied with safe prayers, but that we will continually seek to be transformed more and more by your love. Father, strengthen us through your Spirit in such a way that we would be able to comprehend the incomprehensible love of Jesus. May we be your instrument to show off your glory to those around us. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thank you for this body and for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you were encouraged by the teaching of God's Word. If you have questions or would like more information about our church, you can find us at www.robbinsvillefbc.org or call the office at 828-479-3423. God bless you and have a great day.